Good morning. That little clunk is your cue to come on in and get seated. So glad you're here this morning. What a beautiful day and great time to be together. We want to welcome you, especially if you're visiting with us. I know from week to week we have guests. Some of you are maybe related to someone who's here, or maybe you just found out about our church and came to check us out, but we welcome you and hope that our service will be a blessing to you. If there's any way that we can minister to you further, a personal way, we would love to do that. There's actually a little tear-off on the bulletin that helps us do that. If you would be so kind as to fill that out, drop it in one of the boxes in the back. We just want to get to know you and be able to minister to you in any way that we can. But we welcome you. Glad you're here. We invite you to stay for lunch. Today is our fourth Sunday fellowship lunch after the service. And even if you hadn't planned to stay, I hope you will stay and eat lunch with us, get to know each other better. This is a great way to do that. So we invite all of you to stay. There are a number of other announcements in the bulletin. Of course, the fall giveaway is next Saturday. There's some choir things. There's a men's golf scramble coming up soon, ladies retreat, just a number of things, and you'll catch them even as you make your way through the foyer and out the hall back there, a conference for grandparents, a sign-up table out there for that. So just be aware of those things, read the bulletin, check the things in the back, and don't miss out. These are all just opportunities for you to get plugged in, get connected, opportunities for fellowship and ministry and further study. So don't miss out on any of that. Check your bulletin and be aware of those things. But stand with me and let's just go ahead and start this morning. I'm glad that you're all here and look forward to the day together. Father, it is a joy. We're just so grateful for this church and for this time that we have together. We do gather in your name. We gather because of your work of grace and what you've done for us in Christ. We just gather to celebrate that and be reminded of your things and to focus on you and your word and just your work in our midst and in our lives. So bless the time. Bless each one here. We just commit the day to you in Christ's name. Amen.
All right. Good morning once again. I know you were all hoping Chris would be back, but that's too bad, I guess. He was so devastated by that overtime loss, he just couldn't make it back home. So we'll turn to number 53, and we will hold only at the end of each stanza, not in the middle.
Amen.
God, if you would please turn over to number 80. We'll sing all three verses, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Scripture reading this morning, we want to read together Psalm chapter 58, and it's one of those psalms that grabs your attention, because when we read it, it's not going to sound very nice. When the psalmist prays, Lord, break their teeth out, and may they vanish from off the face of the earth, that doesn't sound very nice, does it? But it's what we would call an imprecatory psalm. And that's a big word that just simply means a psalm that calls out judgment or calls out a cursing upon someone. And it's not, and when you read imprecatory psalms, they are not self-centered, vindictive, you treated me wrong, therefore, Lord, break their teeth out. That's not what the purpose of imprecatory psalms are. But they are called by the psalmist on people who oppose God, who oppose His ways, who oppose the King. And in other words, God's glory, God's kingdom has been opposed. It's been rebelled against. And therefore, it is a psalm that asks God, will you act upon what you have said? Will you judge those who you said you were going to judge, those who have rebelled against you? So that's what imprecatory psalms are all about. Now, let's read it together. Psalm 58. Do you indeed decree what is right, you gods? Do you judge the children of man uprightly? No, in your hearts you devise wrongs. Your hands deal out violence on earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. They have venom like the venom of a serpent, like the deaf adder that stops its ear, so that it does not hear the voice of the charmer or the cunning enchanter. O God, break the teeth
of their mouths. Tear out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them vanish like water that runs away. When he aims his arrows, let them be blunted. Let them be like the snail that dissolves into slime, like the stillborn child who never sees the sun. Sooner than your pots can feel the heat of a thorn, whether green or ablaze, may he sweep them away. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked. Mankind will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on the earth. Would you pray with me? Lord, you are a compassionate God. And it's upon your mercies that you bring us here for another Sunday. And so I ask that this next hour together would not be in vain, but would be profitable as you give us ears to hear and grace to apply your word. And it's a passage such as Psalm 58 that you do remind us that we all deserve judgment. For we've all turned aside. We have all fallen short of your glory. We are indeed debtors to your mercy. And so, Lord, in your judgment, remember mercy. You are one who always does what is right, always does what is perfect. And Lord, all we can do is we can cry out, have mercy upon us. And we thank you that as your people, we can claim the blood of Jesus. We can claim salvation because he has appeased your judgment. So, Lord, I do pray that you would let us rejoice, have confidence that you will always do what is good, that you do all things well upon this earth, both now and in the future. Lord, help us as well to be a people who are concerned for those who will one day be bound for judgment. Help us to have hearts that are compassionate ourselves upon those who are apart from you. Give us that compassionate heart that you have. Remind us again of who we are and our calling in you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Miss Kristen. That was beautiful. If you stand with me again, we'll sing number 86. He really is faithful and just to forgive our sins if we repent. Be seated, and we'll dismiss the children to Children's Church.
Well, that is certainly the truth, is it not? Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And that is the attribute we come to this morning as we continue our series on the attributes of God. We want to talk about the faithfulness of God this morning, what I would call the most precious thing about God. I remember, even as a young man, I think I was mid to late teenager, but I was at a Bible study, and this leader had asked us to think about when I say God, what comes into your mind? What one word do you think about? And I can remember sitting in that Bible study way back then, and the word that I blurted out was the word faithfulness. And to this day, I still think that's the word that comes to mind when you say God, or when I think about God. And, you know, looking back on that, I had no idea then. I had no clue how faithful God really is. But now that I'm 55 and I have experienced, you know, 40 plus years of the faithfulness of God in my life, I think that would still be the word that I would choose. And God's faithfulness is very precious to us, isn't it? Why is that? Because we've all experienced unfaithfulness, right? We're kind of surrounded by it in our world, in our culture, infidelity, broken promises of all kinds, financial commitments, spiritual commitments, marriage vows, just all kinds of ways in which unfaithfulness shows itself. We hear about it or see it, experience it almost every single day in our lives. And so what a comfort to know that God is faithful. Our God is faithful. The God who is our Creator and our Savior and our Father is faithful. And His faithfulness is indeed great unto me, unto each and every one of us. And I think the longer we live, the more precious that becomes. So we want to talk about that this morning. For starters, let me give you a definition. This is the one I found that I liked. Faithfulness is God's perfect loyalty and consistency in being true to His name, His character, and His word. I think that gets to the point of it, that God is faithful to us because He's faithful ultimately to Himself. 2 Timothy 2:13 sort of reminds us of that. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. God is ever and always true to His name and His word and His character. And that fleshes itself out in His faithfulness even to us. But that's what we're talking about this morning. We could even say that faithfulness is essential to God's being. It's an essential part of His nature, of His character. In Deuteronomy 7:9, it says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God." And that verse sort of carries an emphatic tone to it. I mean, this is a definitive statement. This is a distinguishing statement. This is how you identify the true God. This is how you tell Him apart from all other gods. He is the faithful God. The Lord, your God, He's God. He's the real deal. And He is faithful. And to be unfaithful would be to not be God. It would be contrary to who He is. So when we talk about the God of the Bible, or we talk about the God of Christianity, which God are we talking about? We're talking about the faithful God. And Moses is saying there, that is something that is true, and that is something that you are to know, and to be absolutely convinced of and certain of. Your God is faithful. In Deuteronomy 32:4, we read this, "The rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are just, a God of faithfulness, and without injustice, righteous and upright is He." God is a rock. Not literally, but figuratively, in the sense that He is fixed. He is stable. He is permanent. He is unmovable. And He's a rock in terms of the qualities of being just and being faithful and being righteous. And you can count on that. You can count on that not ever being moved. The most stable thing in your life is God. He's the rock. Everything else may crumble and fall apart and move and shift and change. Not Him. He is faithful. In Numbers 23:19, it says, "God is not a man that He should lie, nor the son of man that He should change His mind. Does He speak and not act? Does He promise and not fulfill?" And that speaks to the immutability of God, that He doesn't change, but also to His faithfulness, that unlike man, God doesn't lie, He doesn't change His mind, He doesn't break His promise. And Joshua 1:5 makes it personal. "I will not fail you or forsake you." So the faithfulness of God, that's what we want to look at. Perfect loyalty and fidelity to His people, because God is consistently true to Himself, His own name, His own character, His own word. Now, what are some of the ways this shows up? How does God manifest his faithfulness to us? Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. How so? In what ways? Now, I just want to give you a list this morning, kind of a survey of some of the remarkable ways that God proves himself faithful to his people. And this really is just sort of a concordance search sermon. You just open the concordance, look up the word faithful or faithfulness, write down all the relevant verses, and you have a sermon. So really it's just a list is what I'm giving you, a survey. And rather than make you turn to all 187 of these verses, I'll put them up here on the overhead so we can track through them fairly quickly. It's not quite 187, but it's in that ballpark. Light years of numbers, quantum numbers of verses. The first thing we would say, God's faithfulness is demonstrated by the simple fact that he doesn't destroy us every time we sin. Right? I mean, we talked about his holiness and his holiness in light of our sinfulness. That is an issue. But he doesn't wipe us off the face of the earth every time we sin. Why? Deuteronomy 4:31. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which he swore to them. That's sort of a strange verse. God will never fail you, or forget you, or destroy you. Huh? And sometimes you wonder when you read verses like that in the Bible, they're not there just for God to remind himself, oh yeah, I'm not going to destroy you. But the point there is sort of to cover both ends of the spectrum. It's kind of a comprehensive view. Positively, he will not fail you in the sense of protecting you, providing for you, being with you, and so on. And then on the negative side, he also will not destroy you when you are unfaithful, disobedient, sinful, etc. So it's covering the whole spectrum of God's dealings with his people. Everything in between is assumed. But he is going to do that because he will not forget the covenant with your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on. So there's a commitment on God's part to keep his word and not destroy us because he's faithful. And that verse, Deuteronomy 4, is in the early days of the establishment of the nation of Israel. As Moses is sort of helping them to look ahead and realize that, okay, there's going to be a long history here, but no matter what happens, no matter how things may look, God has promised that he's not going to leave you, he's not going to fail you, and he's not even going to destroy you when you don't continue to be faithful to him. What's really at stake in all of that is 1 Samuel 12:22. The Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name. That's what really is the issue, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. He's faithful to his people because his own name is at stake, just as your name is at stake when you make a promise, right, or a commitment. But God chose Israel out of all the nations. He chose to make them a people for himself. And so to abandon them because they're sinful or they're rebellious or they're unfaithful would ultimately be to bring shame upon him, his own name, his own character. In fact, that was the argument that Moses used after the golden calf incident. Moses comes back, sees the people worshiping this idol that they've made. And God says, that's it, Moses. How about we just wipe them all out, and I'll start over with you. And Moses intercedes and says, no, Lord, you can't do that. On account of your great name, the Egyptians, the nations will hear that you weren't able to do what you said you were going to do. And so it is always on account of God's name that he does not abandon his people. That's an expression of his faithfulness. And actually, it's because of the faithfulness of God that he doesn't wipe the slate clean and start over with every new generation. That's the promise that's built into the Noahic covenant in Genesis 8 and 9. Never again to destroy the earth with water, to let the natural order continue, to give time for his redemptive plan and purpose to unfold, to not lose patience with mankind in the process and wipe us all out. Genesis 8:21, I'll never destroy every living thing as I have done, but while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. That's the faithfulness of God saying, I'm going to let the natural order play out so that I can fulfill my purpose of redemption. That leads to a second way. God shows his faithfulness in that he keeps his covenants. He keeps his promises. We have the Abrahamic covenant in that Deuteronomy 4 passage. He doesn't forget his covenant with your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He doesn't forget his covenant with Noah, Genesis 8. But in Deuteronomy 7:6, I think it's the Mosaic covenant that's in view. Deuteronomy 7:6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the people who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps the covenant, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation to those who love him and keep his commandments. And I think that encompasses there the Mosaic covenant, the covenant God made with Israel at the foot of Sinai through Moses. So God is faithful to his covenants. And frankly, that is the only way to interpret history. The whole history of the world that is unfolding constantly before us and has for centuries is but the outplaying, the outworking of God's covenants, the promises that he made to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses, to David, and now the new covenant. All of these things really are the mountain peaks on the landscape, if you will, of history. God is being faithful to keep his covenants. Beyond that covenant to Abraham, there's the Davidic covenant, which is talked about in 2 Samuel 7 and 1 Kings 8. But just in general, the faithfulness of God to keep promises. Listen to Joshua 23:14. Joshua, near the end of his life, he says, behold, today I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. What a thing to be able to say right at the end of your life to the next generation. You know in your hearts not one word of all that God has said has failed. Joshua 21:45, not one of the good promises which the Lord has made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. 1 Kings 8:56, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promises which he promised through Moses, his servant. I was thinking that would be a good t-shirt. Not one. Not one. Start a not one club, you know, just to celebrate the faithfulness of God. All his promises he fulfills. That's why in 2 Corinthians 1:20, Paul says, for as many as may be the promises of God in him, in Christ, they are yes. Wherefore also by him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Every promise he has made, he keeps. And, you know, I was thinking about that, just thinking about how in our culture there's a sort of a doom and gloom attitude, right? Like no one really looks forward to the future anymore. Like, everyone knows that things are only going to get worse. You know, whether it's the environment or the economics or whatever, but there's just this sense that things are headed to disaster, inevitable doom. And I was thinking about how really we are able to look forward to the future with confidence, with hope, without fear, without anxiety. And we can do that because of God's faithfulness. 2 Peter 3:13, but according to His promise, we are looking forward for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. It may take a new heaven and a new earth, but we look forward to what God is going to do in the future. Thirdly, God's faithfulness is manifest in that it is not conditioned upon man's faithfulness. God is faithful even when everyone else isn't. Romans 3:3, Paul says, "What then if some did not believe? Their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it?" He's arguing there are people that say, well, the Jews, you know, they rebelled, they sinned, and so all the promises are canceled. No. May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy works and might prevail when thou art judged. His point is, no, there are many who don't believe. Does their unbelief nullify the faithfulness of God? Will their lack of faith affect God's faithfulness? Absolutely not. Though every man be found a liar, God will still be faithful to His word. So our unfaithfulness does not cancel out. It does not affect God's faithfulness. He's not faithful because we are faithful. He's faithful because of who He is. 2 Timothy 2:13, again, if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. And really, if you think about faithfulness, that's the true measure of it anyway, isn't it? How do you know if someone is going to be faithful? It's easy to be faithful when the other party, that the other person that you've made the commitment to, remains faithful and continues to do all the things you expected them to do. What if they don't? That's when true faithfulness is measured. And that's the true measurement of God's. He is faithful even when others are unfaithful to Him. Fourthly, God shows His faithfulness by calling His elect to salvation in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, Paul says, God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Interesting that He connects those two things. He connects us being called into fellowship with Christ to the faithfulness of God. God being faithful to what He committed to do. You were called into fellowship with His Son. That's a way of saying you were saved, right? God calls you. God initiated a relationship with you. He completed your deliverance out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. You now have fellowship with Him because He was faithful to do that. Romans 8:29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined. Whom He predestined, He also called. Whom He called, He also justified. Whom He justified, He also glorified. No one slips through the cracks. No one gets left out in the mission field unreached. Right? That's the question people always ask. Well, what about those who never hear? If God intends to save them, they will hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by preaching the gospel. And of course, God uses means, but ultimately He will see that they hear because He is faithful. Jesus said it this way, John 6:37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. God is faithful to call His elect to salvation, to draw them to Christ, and give them to Christ, and Christ to receive them, and then to protect and preserve them, and not lose any of them, but raise them all up at the last. Only the elect will be saved, but all of them will be. And that is great news for us to know that we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to fret that someone's eternal destiny hangs you know, on us. God is faithful. And you are in the fellowship now because God has been faithful to you. He called you, and when he calls you, you come. It's an effectual call. And that was an expression of God's faithfulness to you. Fifthly, God is faithful in that he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. This is one of my lifetime favorite verses, 1 Corinthians 10:13. If you don't have it memorized, shame on you. How do you live without it? 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will, with the temptation, provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. God is faithful. That's the center bullseye of that whole thing. He will protect you. He will limit what you're exposed to. He will provide the escape hatch for you and enable you to go through, to endure whatever you face. And whatever you face won't be unique to you. We always, you know, this is the verse that keeps you from having the pity party. Well, why is this always happening to me? It doesn't happen to other people. No, such as is common to man. And the way of escape is always there. Not by... A lot of times we escape temptation. How? We give in to it. We yield to it, right? That's not what this is saying. The way of escape is to persevere through the test, through the trial. And God will be faithful to enable you to do that if you'll trust him. Number six, our salvation is secure. This is an expression of God's faithfulness too, that he will complete what he has begun in us. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Bring what to pass? The context there is him sanctifying you entirely and presenting you before him in his presence at the coming of Christ, right? Blameless, with great joy. That's what he's talking about. God will bring that to pass. He called you into this salvation, and he will complete it. He will bring it to its intended end. Philippians 1:6, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. God finishes what he starts. That's what faithfulness means in a very practical way. Number seven, God's faithfulness is shown in how we have the assurance of eternal life. Titus 1:2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. We have the hope of eternal life. We can live even now in this crazy world with the anticipation and certainty of eternal life, because God promised, and God doesn't lie. God is faithful. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God has promised you eternal life, and he is going to be faithful to deliver on that promise. He who has the Son has the life, right? 1 John. And how do we know that? Because he who promised is faithful. So the assurance of eternal life. Number eight, he's faithful to vindicate the righteous. This is another expression of God's faithfulness to us, that he vindicates the righteous. We read a psalm about that this morning. God's vindication, God's proving the righteous right in the end. 1 Peter 4:19 says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Peter's saying, look, just like Christ, you may go through suffering according to the will of God. Let it be according to the will of God. Don't suffer because you're being sinful and foolish, not submitting to governing authorities and so on, the context of 1 Peter there. But if you're suffering as part of God's will, in your life, whether it's persecution or any other kind of suffering that may come, in the process of that, what should you do? Let those who suffer trust. You suffer in your body, you trust your soul to a faithful Creator who will do what is right. In the end, there will be justice. The faithful Creator is also the righteous judge. There will be no outstanding injustices at the end. The final Supreme Court, if He has to reopen and retry every case, He will, but it will be settled justly. There will be perfect righteousness. No one will enter eternity saying, "Not fair, not fair, I didn't get my fair shake." God is trustworthy in that sense because He's faithful. Psalm 1:5 says, "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." There comes a point of separation when the wicked will be removed from the righteous, the goats from the sheep. And God is faithful to do that, to punish the wicked and vindicate the righteous, because He's promised to do that. He's promised a very different future for us than for them, and He will make good on that. Number 9, God is constantly showing Himself faithful by how He strengthens and protects those who are persecuted. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brethren, Paul says, "Pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." Paul could walk right into the teeth of danger and persecution, knowing that the Lord is faithful. He may not always deliver you from death. He may not deliver you from perverse and evil men, but He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. And so you can count on that. Even in times of persecution, the Lord will be with you. Paul said, no one stood by me, but the Lord was faithful. The Lord stood by me. And so many of the people around you may not be faithful, but the Lord will be. Number 10, I marvel at this too, that He continually forgives us. And this too is a function of His faithfulness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful. He is faithful. To do what? Well, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mean, what a kind expression of God's faithfulness is that? That every time I sin, if we confess, if we go on confessing them, He goes on forgiving them. And that's the nature of our relationship now with God in Christ. And we do go on confessing them, don't we? How many times do we find ourselves confessing, asking forgiveness for the same sin? Oh, here I am again, Lord. Same one. And no matter how many times, that never stops working, right? Confession and repentance keeps working. Forgiveness keeps coming. That blood of Jesus that never loses its power to wash away our sin keeps cleansing us no matter how many times we sin and confess. That's the faithfulness of God. You ever promised to do something and stop doing it because it got hard or it wasn't fun anymore or you didn't feel like it anymore? You get these notes, you know, as parents, as dads mainly. Father's Day stuff, you know, kids have to be creative. They don't have any money, so you get a little note, you know, a little heart. "Dear Dad, happy Father's Day. I didn't have any money, but here's my gift to you. I promise to," and they make up something, you know, that they know Dad will treasure. I promise to sweep out the garage every week for the next year. You ever get one of those? How long does that last? about 1 week, maybe two. And that's just kind of how we are, you know. But God promised to forgive our sins, and He goes on doing that time after time after time, long after we even grow weary of confessing them again, right? He continues to forgive and cleanse us. So faithful, so gracious. Number 11, He shows Himself faithful by just how He provides all our needs. Philippians 3:19, "My God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." We've all experienced that in so many ways. Jesus said, don't be anxious, you know, don't fret. Don't be like all the pagans around you who don't know God as their gracious heavenly Father, provider. He knows that you need all these things, food and clothing and shelter. I mean, He feeds the birds. He clothes the lilies. Don't you think you're worth more to Him than these? He always provides, maybe not everything we want, but always everything we need, right? All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. That was manifest to us, to me, in a very tangible way again this weekend. We all went down for the big game. I wasn't going to go initially, but then they dropped the time, start time to 11. So I said, oh, well, I can get back. So, yeah, I want to go. So we get ready all week to go down to Texas for the big game. The kids are all in different cars, and me and Kim and Lydia are in the truck. And we were going to be the Good Samaritans and deliver some furniture, pull a trailer and deliver some furniture down. Relatives in Beaumont got flooded out in the hurricane, and so they needed all new stuff, or just needed some stuff. And so we had some things to bring to them. And so we're cruising along. I even took the truck in Wednesday because I thought, road trip. I haven't been on the road in this truck in a while. I better take it in. Take it not just to Walmart to get the oil change, but I actually took it to my mechanic, you know, so he could check it out and say, yeah, you're road worthy. Go for it. So we load up. We get on the road Friday morning. We're feeling great, you know. We're cruising along. We get all the way to McAllister, and we pull in there for lunch and gas, and I kill the engine. And then after I refuel, click, 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 click. Dead. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, whoa, what is going on? Where'd this come from? Usually you get some kind of warning, you know. I got nothing. Just click, 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 click. And it was a real loud, like the things were dinging and lights on. It's not the battery. It just seems so strong. It sounds like the solenoid on the starter. Click, click. Anyway. So I sit there. What am I going to do? And I had dropped Kim and Lydia off at Steak and Shake, so they were fine. I got to figure out, what am I going to do with this truck? I'm parked in the gas line, you know, keeping everybody. I got the trailer on the back, so I'm taking up both lanes on one side of the pumps, and people are honking at me, hey, Arkansas, you know, they're, what are you doing? Get out of the way, you know. And mean people over there in Oklahoma. But this nice Razorback student pulled in and said, hey, you need help? And we jumped the battery, got it cranked, fired right up. So, oh, well, it was a weak battery. Great. I just won't kill it again until we get to Kaufman, you know, no problem. So I go pick up Kim and Lydia, and I think, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and go to Walmart and exchange this battery while I'm close. So we backtracked. We went to Walmart. It died in the parking lot of Walmart. Died. I'm like, uh-oh, we got a problem. So I had thrown in, and I never do, but I threw in this little socket set. One of these little bitty ones. It had like, you know, four sizes and just the right ones to take my battery off. And so I pulled it off, drug it into Walmart. Kim got on her phone. She was looking at all the dots, all the people that we know all over, you know, making that trip for the weekend to Dallas, and found Gordon and Phil. And they were just ahead of us in Atoka. So they swung around and came back. And so by the time I got the battery off the charger inside Walmart and actually exchanged it, they were there to help. And we found out, by the way, how many Aggies it takes to change a battery. Guess how many Guess how many Aggies it takes to change a dead battery? It only takes one if you have lots of Razorbacks there for moral support. Anyway, but ARA showed up. Arkansas Roadside Assistance showed up, Gordon and Phil. And anyway, we put the battery back in, and boom, everything was fine. It sounded great. It's like, okay, must have been the battery. Let's get out of Dodge. And so off we go. Well, they were going to Frisco, so they were going to take one way, and we were going to Kaufman, so we had a decision to make how we were going to go. We normally go 75 through Dallas and so on. Kim got on her phone again, red lines everywhere. Let's don't go there. Let's go around. Her mom says, yeah, I go to Greenville and Terrell and Kaufman. It's easier. And it's not, but anyway, we went the long way. And sure enough, man, we're cruising along thinking we got it made in the shade, and then Greenville, the dashboard, everything starts going. All my gauges, radio, dead. Door locks, nothing. Windows, nothing. Everything's dying. Like, ah, we're having a problem again. So I'm like, ah, where's the Walmart? Let's get to Walmart. Okay, it's on this road. Okay, turn here. Okay. And we get up the hill, and it starts to die, and I pull into this Atwoods or whatever it was, and it dies. We're half a mile from Walmart. Okay, what are we going to do? That's the heavy battery. I hate to have to carry it all the way there. And oh, wait a minute. Travis and Sam live in Greenville. That's our nephew, and so call them. Okay. They're home? Oh, great. They'll come? Yes. So they come, and we load up in their car. We go to Walmart. We get another battery. And I figured, well, 2 hours per battery, that should be enough to get us. That might just get us there, you know? So we put another battery in. And, man, I'm thinking, oh. And it's starting to get dark now. I mean, I don't think I have power for lights at this point. I don't want to push it. I've turned all the air conditioning off. We're burning up. We're, you know, no radio. I won't even let them charge their phones. I'm like, nothing else besides engine. That's all we can do. And so, anyway, we limp our way in to Kaufman and get to their house. And I'm just like, oh. We're talking about a 5-hour trip here. 11-hour day. We were exhausted, and so we go to bed. The wheels are turning. What am I going to do? You know, I don't know how I'm going to get this all done. The game starts at 11. Who moved it to such an early time? Who was over there thinking? Well, Kim's dad knew a guy. Oh yeah, you know a guy. Yeah, great mechanic, real close. He's been really good. And is he open on Saturday? I don't know. Let's check it out. Okay, first thing in the morning. So we call him. Nobody answers. So eventually, you want to just drive over there and see? Sure, let's take a chance, you know. So we drive my truck over there, and he follows me in his truck, and sure enough, the guy was there and agreed to do the work. Really? On a Saturday? Yeah, sure, no problem. So we leave the truck, you know, and about an hour later, he says, yes, the alternator, I got one ordered, it's on the way. And I'm thinking, man, I still make it to the game. And then he calls about an hour later and says, they sent me the wrong part. It's going to be another hour for him to send another one. So, oh, no. Halftime. Well, I still can make halftime, you know. Anyway, I spent all day at Kim's parents' house waiting on a mechanic. They all went to the game without me. Can you believe it? And Kim's mom and dad had a funeral to go to in another direction altogether. So I was there all by myself thinking, really, Lord? Did I drive to Texas for a new alternator? Was this necessary? You know. And this morning, you know, it dawned on me. No, you didn't drive to Texas for a new alternator. You did that trip for another reminder that great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me, right? All I have needed. I mean, every step along the way, there was always someone there to help us. We were in a good spot. We didn't go down Central Expressway through the middle of Dallas and die in the freeway in rush hour traffic. We were way out here in some country little town that, for some reason, had a red light. I don't know why they put red lights there in those towns to slow me down, but they did. And But just another reminder of God's faithfulness. Did I get to go to the game? No. But did he provide all that I needed? Yeah, every single little thing. Even the little silly toolbox that I just by chance had thrown in, you know. So just a reminder to me, and so now a reminder to you, God is faithful. And I know you could all tell stories as well. This has been the story of my life. I mean, the greatest stories are all road trip stories, but time after time after time, God has been faithful. And then on top of all that, the Aggies won. Are you kidding me? Wow, what a day. Sorry, that was mean. I should have left that off. Let's pray, and you can pray for my bad attitude. Father, we do marvel at your faithfulness. Just time after time, day after day, year after year, we see it. We're just thankful that you are a rock, ever true to your word, your name, your character, your covenants, your promises, your people. And not just your faithfulness, but your faithfulness unto me, to each of us personally. So many tangible ways. We're so grateful. What a comfort living in this world with so much unfaithfulness to know that we belong to a faithful God. And we can entrust our souls to a faithful Creator. And then entrust every little detail of our lives as well. All we have needed, your hand has provided. So we do give you thanks this morning. We praise you. May your faithfulness to us be an impetus for us to be faithful to each other and to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
All right, stand with me once again, please. Turn to number 388. He will hold me fast, and maybe I can add, he will faithfully hold us fast. Number 388. about the fellowship dinner afterwards. If you forgot and you didn't bring something, we don't care. You can stay anyway. Don't feel guilty. There's always plenty. If you're new and you haven't ever been, don't worry. We have a couple of live chickens we keep, just, you know. I'm just kidding. We'd love to get to know you if you're visiting or if you've only been here a few times. Stick around. Let us get to know you. Get to know us. So let's have a word of prayer for the meal and go enjoy. Father, thank you for your faithfulness, your love toward us, your provision, your protection, all these things that we so love about you. And thank you that you love us even when we're unlovable. And your faithfulness, it doesn't matter if we're faithful or not. You continue to be faithful to us and you hold us fast. Thank you for the food that we have. Thank you for the hands that prepared it. Bless it to our bodies. Give us strength to serve you and forgive us where we fail you, in Jesus' name.